Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Greg. You can be seated. Well, get your Bibles if you're ready to enjoy the Word of God. We will be in Ephesians chapter 1 and then the New Testament, of course. And then when you find that, just a few books over to your right in Colossians chapter 1. I'll have the scriptures up here. What is the meaning of life? You don't have to raise your hands, but have you ever asked that question? Maybe even since you've been a born-again believer, from time to time you would stop and say, you know, I know the kind of the big picture, but I mean, why this? Why that? We're going to answer some questions for you in a moment. But before we do, I want to draw your attention back to Matt and Christina on the screen. You saw our missionaries in Peru. Many of you, of course, know them. Some of you know them intimately and personally. Others of you will get to know them because you've joined the church or started coming here since they went to Peru about a year ago. They'll be coming back very soon, right at the end of December, 1st of January. We're flying them back. They'll be on different flights because of different reasons. Christina's coming back a little early because she is starting back at the next semester in her school. I think she has 1 year left to finish up her degree. And then Matt will be staying a few extra weeks and then he'll be coming back. We've got a lot of exciting things to tell you. We're probably going to be sending Matt back as a church, and we'll discuss all the details of that later. Some awesome things have happened in Matt's life, Christina's life, the life of those folks down there, and the life of this church family because of their representation. I can't wait to share all of that with you. Right now is not the appropriate time and place, but I just wanted you to be in prayer about that, be in excitement about that as they're preparing to return with some great news and some good things happening, and then perhaps even preparing to go back for another year, at least one of them. And so some really, really great things. And it's hard to imagine that almost a year has gone by since we sent them down there. Seems like the day before yesterday. And here it is right at the conclusion of that school year and almost a year on the field down there. So anyway, keep them lifted up in prayer. Well, let's get back to the subject at hand. What is the meaning of life? As I said, you know, for folks that are here that have, that you would say, I'm a born-again believer, and you've been involved in God's Word and in God's house for a long time, you pretty much have the big picture. But even believers from time to time ask the question, and maybe even more detailed, like, you know, why, I mean, if there is a God, and I believe there is, and most of you do believe there is, and if this is His Word, and I believe it is, and most of you believe it is, and if He is the creator of all things, and of course I believe He is, and many and most of you believe He is, then why did He do it just like He did it? And what's He up to? And why is there sin? And why is there evil? And why is there suffering? And why? And did He create Satan? And what was that about? And why does He allow Satan to do what he does? And why does He allow evil people to do what they do? And why does He allow hurricanes to slam into the Gulf Coast? And why does He allow earthquakes and tsunamis? And, you know, what's the purpose of all of this? And, you know, we've been through a study of the book of Revelation, and we think we see at least a pretty clear picture of the flow of that. And we understand the basics anyway, and that is that Jesus is coming again, or the church will be raptured. God's going to pour out His wrath. The Lord will return. He'll set up His kingdom. And then, you know, at the conclusion of all of that, the new heaven, the new earth, and all of that's wonderful, and it's truth, and we believe it, and we preach it, but then we've got to sometimes stop and ask the question, but why is He doing it that way? What's all this about? So even if someone is sitting here this morning and you've never made a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you might have this question just in its whole sense, what's the purpose and meaning of life? But even born-again believers have questions like that. I mean, you know, and it's not a question of blasphemy. We're not accusing God of doing anything wrong. We're just trying to figure out why would He do what He's doing like He's doing it. Now, the simple answer is because He can. Because He's God. But the Lord reveals so much more to more than that to us in His Word. The Word of God answers the question, what is the meaning of life? Oh, I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, it answers it. You've got to kind of see and know the whole Bible story and Bible picture from Genesis to Revelation. But more specifically, there are some verses that speak to it directly. And taking those verses then with an understanding of Genesis to Revelation, we can get a very clear picture. Again, we don't know the whole mind and heart of God. We will when we're with Him, the Bible says. But as humans, to the best of our ability, we can get a very good picture of what God's up to and why He's doing the things that He's doing and why He has chosen to do them the way in which He has chosen to do them. So what is the meaning of life? Come back next week and I'll give you the answer. Let's stand and sing. No. No. You want to know now? Okay? The meaning of life. What is God up to? What is He doing? Why is He doing it? Why is He doing it this way? Well, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture first. First, Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll look at Colossians chapter 1. Turn the page if you would. So in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, And the reason, I know I'm just kind of starting right in the middle of a paragraph here. I'm not taking it out of context. The reason I'm pulling this out is because it is here where Paul answers this question. Now, again, you have to know the whole Bible story to get it, but Paul addresses it specifically. The Apostle Paul, as he writes the church at Ephesus, he is talking about the whole purpose and plan of God, and Paul is understanding how he, and especially the Jews of his day, fit into that, how they were chosen, how they were predestined by God to be a part of bringing forth the Christ, the Messiah, the Word of God, bringing the Gentiles in through the preaching of the gospel. And Paul's talking about all that, and then in verse 7 he says, but you know what? But in Him, that is Jesus, that's who he's talking about, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That tells us that, listen, God knows what He's doing. He has all wisdom, all understanding. Whatever He's doing, He knows what He's doing, and it is perfect. And then He says, and He, that is God, made known to us the mystery of His will. You know what? That's code language. That's old biblical language for saying God told us what the meaning of life is. God has made known to us what the purpose of all of this is. God has made known to us. Now, what's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about through the revelation of Scripture, through the revelation of prophecy, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit within him, through revelations that Paul himself had seen. Paul had been caught up to paradise, he speaks of in Corinthians. Paul had had angelic visitations of the Lord. Paul understood. He says, God has given us, He has made known to us what He's up to, the meaning of life, the purpose of life, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed, that is, which He's, the central point of His whole meaning of life is found in Jesus Christ, to be put into effect, that is, we'll understand it, we'll know it, we'll see it, we'll have that aha thing, you know. when you finally understand something, you go, aha, now I get it. To be put into effect. When the times will have reached their fulfillment, what does that mean? That means when all of this has been fulfilled, when all of this prophecy has been fulfilled, when the book of Revelation has been completed, what will happen is God will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus Christ. Wow. Now some of you light bulbs are already popping on. Others of you are saying, please flip my switch, Brother Carl. I'm not getting it yet. And that's okay. We'll do that. And even for those of you that have light bulbs popping on, hopefully the Lord will give us a little inspiration here and a little anointing so that we can take you even a little deeper in your understanding of this. But here is a good hint. I mean, that's what Paul's addressing here. See, God has made known to us the meaning and the purpose of life. God has made it clear to us the mystery of His will. And he says, and it has to do with Jesus being the center of it all. It has to do with why He's working the way He's working and how He's moving the way He's moving as all things are being fulfilled, and it will all be completed when everything has met its fulfillment in this word. And then Paul says, and the ultimate purpose and plan of God is to bring everything together in heaven and earth under one head, even Jesus Christ. Now, I'll explain the depth of what that means and what that means to us sitting here in Milton, Florida in December 2008 in just a moment. But that's the biblical answer. You can find it in Ephesians 1. So after I have finished with this and you get a little more depth and understanding, from now on, when somebody asks you what they think is the million-dollar question, the unanswerable question of the world, the ultimate question, what's the meaning and purpose of life? You can say, that's easy. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and I'll show you. Okay? Turn the page. Now, let's also look at a passage of Scripture that's similar and gives us a little deeper perspective, particularly about the placement of Jesus in all of this, because Paul said that it had been revealed to him the mystery of God's will was all centered around Jesus. Well, why is that so important? Well, Paul writes the church at Colossae something similar. He's talking about similar things, and in the midst of that, he breaks out into this understanding of who Jesus is and the centrality of who Jesus is. And so he said, he, that is Jesus, that's who he's talking about, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That is, in other words, that's Paul's way of saying Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh, so we can see God in an image. He's invisible to us. Remember the anthill story last week, for those of you here? God's there. He's real. He's physical, if you will. He's not just some ethereal gas floating around in space. But we're not equipped to see him. So in the image that we can see him, God became an ant. And we see him in Jesus. He is the image of God who is invisible to our eyes but yet still exists. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, things visible, things invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Did God create Satan? And what's the name that we know God by now? How do we know God in the flesh? What's his name? Yeah, that wasn't a trick question. I'm sorry, I didn't ask it correctly the first time. Yeah, Jesus. So, did Jesus create Satan? So, Jesus created the very one that would tempt him later. Okay? You see the centrality of Jesus in all this? All right, keep on. So all things. So, verse 17, Jesus is before all things. And in Jesus, in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from among the dead. So then in everything, he might have the supremacy. Turn the page if you would. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. And through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see how those two passages go together. So Paul tells us in these two passages, one in a letter to the church at Ephesus, one in a letter to the church at Colossae. He says, look, he said, God has made known to us through his word and through the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. God has made known to us the mystery of his will, what he's up to, what life is all about. He's even made known to us the deep things of what he's up to and what he's all about. God has even answered questions that people ask. People think they can stump Christians with it, but God has answered. Did God create Satan? Yes. Why did he create Satan? Well, now that's where you need to know the whole biblical picture, and I'm going to give that to you, but he did, and he did it for a purpose. There's a reason to all of it. But did God allow sin? Of course. God knew we would sin? Of course. Well, why did he do that? The Bible answers it. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's moving from point A to point Z. He's on the way. He's in a straight line moving to his purpose. We find ourselves in the middle of that, and we have some choices to make about whether we're going to get on board with his purpose or not. Okay? All right, turn the page if you would. I just want us to look at six biblical facts that are a part of the answer to what life is all about. Now, these are no-brainers for those of you that know the Word pretty good, and for those of you that are newer to the Word or have never really been a part of the Word before, then these are biblical facts. I've got one or two of them, the actual Scriptures quoted, and then in other places I don't, because it's just, if you know the Word from Genesis to Revelation, it's just all in the Bible. But first of all, here are some biblical facts before I give you an illustration to help pull this all together and to bring this very alive to you. Here are some biblical facts. Did you know that God had a creation before he created earth and man? Yeah, the Bible's very clear about that. In Job chapter 38, verse 7, the Bible says that as God was laying the foundations of the earth, the angels sang for joy as they watched what he was doing. Now, hang on to that. We're going to come back to that in a moment. That freaks us out sometimes because we men, and when I use the word men, I mean men, women, boys, girls, mankind, sometimes we get to thinking we're kind of the center of the whole universe. And we are very central to God's heart. We are very important. Jesus died for man, not angels. But the point is that even before we were, God was, of course, but even before we were, God had and has another whole realm of creation. Now, before you get to thinking that's a little Twilight Zone, hang on, I'm going to show you exactly how absolutely possible that is, how true it is, and how real it is in just a moment, okay? But let's just settle this fact. The Bible says that before he created, as he was laying the foundations of the earth, that the angels themselves shouted for joy and sang for joy. The second thing is that we know from the scriptures, from Genesis through Revelation, that some of that creation that existed before us chose to rebel against God. And we know that as the chief of his angels, we now know him as Satan, and it's because that's a Hebrew word. Satan is a Hebrew word. It means our accuser, or the accuser, the adversary, okay? But the Bible says, gives him another name, and the Latin word is Lucifer. That sounds a little ugly to us because we know who it's connected to, but the word's a beautiful word. It means bearer, it means kind of a luminous one, or a bearer of light, or a glorious one. There are several places in the scripture, in Isaiah and Ezekiel, where Satan is described in his original creation glory, and he is a beautiful, beautiful creature of creation. Beautiful, intelligent, wise, or smart, knows a lot of stuff. When I say the word wise, rebelling against God's not that wise, but you understand what I mean. Supernatural, knows way more than we know, has been in the presence and domain of God himself. But we know from reading the scriptures that somewhere, somehow, we don't know all the deep mysteries and understanding of why and what happened, but Satan chose to rebel, and a certain amount of the angelic realm rebelled with him. Now that's beyond our ability to totally comprehend. Sounds like a Star Wars movie or something, doesn't it? But the Bible makes it clear that something like this happened in the angelic realm, which also implies that this creation created before us, there's some amount or a total amount of freedom of choice and will for them as well. Does it not imply that? God didn't make them rebel, apparently. There's no button on their back he pushed. Okay, so these are some biblical things we're going to keep in mind. Then, of course, we read and understand right in the first pages of Genesis as it begins to deal with our creation, we understand that Satan himself, that one that kind of led that rebellion, was instrumental in our fall. Okay, and so the Word of God is there to tell us about that and to educate us, to instruct us. All right, the next thing, number four, is that of course the Bible message from Genesis to Revelation is showing us how we fell, why we fell, the cost of our fall, but that God has intervened in it all out of his great love for us to allow a way, to provide a way of redemption or restoration or reconciliation or all those R words. In other words, God wants us back. And he's willing to buy us back if necessary. He's willing to pay the price to have us back if necessary. Now that's amazing to me, because if I were God, I wouldn't want none of y'all back. I'd just say, you know, Satan, you can have them. But so I don't understand the deep mysteries of God's love for us either. I mean, I know my heart, I know my mind, I know my sin nature, I know I love Jesus, but I'm talking about, I know myself better than anybody does, you know yourself better than anybody does, and if you'll be honest, you got to ask yourself, why would God want me? I mean, come on. Now, I didn't say, some of y'all are saying, that's right, why would God want Brother Carl? Apply that to yourself. Apply that to yourself. Why would God, see, when I said, why would God want me, several of y'all looked right at me and said, amen, yeah. No, I mean, put that on yourself. It's, why would God want me? And then plug in your name. Okay? But that's a biblical truth. God does want us, and he wants us back. Now, we're not robots. We have freedom of will, so God's not going to make us come back, but he has provided a way for us to choose to come back. All right? Now, that's a biblical truth. And number five. It is also a biblical truth that when we receive God's way, and God's way is through Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody gets to the Father. Nobody gets to heaven. Nobody enjoys the blessings of eternity in the presence of God but by me, Jesus said. Okay? But when we receive God's way through Jesus Christ, that's God's way of restoring us to him. Okay, and I've preached on what born again means and what salvation means, and so I'm not going to go all there again this morning, but that is a biblical truth. Right? The sixth biblical truth we're going to use in this morning is that God is going to provide a restored and recreated earth and existence populated only by those who have freely chosen to serve Him and follow Him. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And there are other end times prophecies that make that point clear, but Revelation makes it as clear as any book, probably clearer than any book. So that's kind of the final conclusion of that. All right? Can we all agree that those are biblical truths? Okay? Now, so in answering the question, what is the meaning of life, taking these biblical truths into consideration, and taking into consideration the two scriptures we read, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, and Paul saying, look, God's made known to us the mystery of His will. He's up to something. He's doing something. He's bringing all things together under one head, even Jesus Christ, the things in heaven and things on earth. He's doing that. And it's all going to be under Jesus Christ. It begins to answer the question, what is the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? What is God up to? And if we'll fill in the blanks according to things we know from Scripture and according to things that just make common sense based upon what we know from Scripture, we will wind up with a very good grasp and understanding of what God's up to. Okay? So y'all follow me for just a moment. First of all, as I deal with this understanding that God had another creation before us, that's just a biblical fact. And it's called, you know, the heavenlies, if you will. It's called the angelic realm. There are all kinds of ways you can talk about it and describe it. None of us have ever been there and back to see it and to understand it, to describe it in its perfection, but it is somehow the domain and the presence of God. It is somehow the ultimate reality in that it is and was the reality before us. Okay? He's the creator. We're the creation. If I create a table out of wood, the table is real. I am real, but I'm the ultimate reality. You say, well, how can you discern? I mean, it's ultimately real too. No, I'm the ultimate reality because without me, the table wouldn't be here. It started in my mind. Then it became the work of my hands. Now it exists. Now it's real and I'm real, but that table has no consciousness of me. But it's real and I'm real. It's a reality, but I'm the ultimate reality because it came from here. Does that make sense? All right, so the Bible tells us that God is the ultimate reality. We're a part of His creation. Now, we are the crowning glory of His creation, so I'm not taking away our importance, but we're not all that there is to God's mind and heart. There is a creation apart from us that's just as real as we are. Now, I know that sounds a little out of this world, a little ethereal, a little twilight zone, especially for those that are not familiar with God's Word, that it's just as real as we are, but yet we can't see it. Of course, if you were here last week, the anthill story will help you a lot. But I have another illustration for you this morning that I think will help you as well. Turn the page. I know I'm taking a real risk here with our fishermen. I'm losing our bass fishermen now. They're not going to hear another word I'm going to say about the gospel this morning. They're just looking and dreaming and that big bass jumping over there. But these three pictures will illustrate something. I'm going to call this illustration the fish pond illustration. Okay? Now follow with me, because I know sometimes it's hard for people to grasp this understanding that God has another creation that is a reality just as real as we are, yet we don't see it, we can't go there as we are, but yet God's Word assures us it's for real. Now, here's an example. So let's take a farmer who has a big spread, a big ranch, and way out in the middle of it, in just the middle of this huge field, is this awesome pond, a farm pond. And for you fishermen, and I'm a fisherman, you know there's no better place on earth to fish than a farm pond. Well stocked with few people fishing in it. And so you've got this farm pond. And let's say it's several acres. It's a good sized little farm pond. You know, underneath the surface of that pond, y'all follow me now, follow me. Underneath the surface of that pond is a whole nother world. A whole nother existence. A whole nother reality. Am I right? Now follow me. I mean, it's a whole ecosystem, and it's separated from our world only by a skim, the surface. You see that? Just that's all that separates it. Underneath it is this world. You bust through the skim of water, which is I don't know how many millimeters thick, and there's another world. But everything that's under the surface of that water lives in its world. It's a whole ecosystem. I mean, there are communities and there are schools and there's babies and there's grown-ups and there's fighting and there's fussing and there's food and there's fights over food and there's everything. There's a whole ecosystem, a community of, watch this, life. Flesh and blood, physical, real life. Am I right so far? Everything under that skim of life, and it's not just fish. It's waterborne insects, and it's all kinds of amoebas and plankton and, you know, and plant life. And down in the soil, there's more life. And, I mean, and it's all under the surface of that water. Is it just as real as we are? It's not the exact same kind of flesh and blood as we are, but is it just as physical as we are? It's not little ghosts floating around under there, right? They're real, physical, flesh and blood realities, separated from our world by a skim of water. They have no idea what our world is about. Every now and then, one of them can burst through the skim, take a look around for a second, and he's back down. And he goes, wow, you ain't believe what I saw. Well, what did you see? Well, I'm not sure. I saw all kinds of things, but just for a second, it was unbelievable. Are you kind of getting the illustration here? Folks, listen to me. Those fish and everything else, and I'm just going to use the word fish to keep from saying and everything else every time. And those fish under that skim of water don't have a clue about you. Don't have a clue about your world. Don't have a clue about this world we live in. Don't have a clue about the universe this world hangs in. Don't have a clue about all the things that we talked about. The ants don't have a clue. They've never seen cities and skyscrapers and the moon and stars and sun, and flowers and children and bikes and cars. They don't have a clue. And even if they saw it, they wouldn't have a clue what they were looking at. And even if they had a clue what they were looking at, they wouldn't have a clue about how it all came to be and how to understand it. And even if they saw you and had some kind of theory of who you were, they would have not a clue about your mind, your heart, your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations, the things that you create with your hands. They don't have a clue. But I will ask you, are you real? Do you exist? Do you exist in the same world they exist in? Yes. The only thing that separates us from their existence and our existence is a skim of water. The surface of the skim of water. You know what the scripture says about us? It says right now, it is as though we're looking through a glass dimly. Remember that? But when we're with Him, we will know Him as He is. You remember that? See, that's like the fish. They look up through the surface of the water and they see this shaking image of a man standing on a dock, for example. They know they're afraid of it. They know because every time they see it, one of their brothers goes up with a hook in his mouth. But that's about all they know. They're looking through a glass dimly. They're looking through that sheet of glass, that surface of water that's convoluted with the light rays and the waves. That's all they know. They don't understand the totality of what that's all about. They're looking through a glass dimly, but they're real. They can't come into our world unless they wind up on my plate. But we can go into their world. Isn't that interesting? We can make an appearance in their world from time to time. We can put on our snorkeling gear. We can put on our scuba gear. And we can go down into their world. And they see that, and they still don't have a clue. Now we look a little different. We're the same, but we look a little different than we would if we don't walk around with scuba gear and flippers on our feet when we come to church, for example. But if we're going to go into their world, we equip ourselves for that world. Now I'm still Carl, but I do look a little different when I'm in their world, but I'm still very human-looking, but different. So they still don't have a clue. Are you following me? Now let me tell you what God's Word says. God's Word says that He has a physical reality, a dimension of life that exists called, we call it the angelic realm. We call it His presence. We call it heaven or heavenly. We call it in the presence of God, in the domain of God. He has that. In the meantime, God built a fish pond one day in His backyard. And we're in it. And He can come into our world. The angelic realm, with His permission, can slip into our world. We cannot go through the surface of the water and go into his domain. We get glimpses of it from time to time through impressions of the Holy Spirit, through, and some people, I do believe, have had visions from God. Some people have had an angelic visitation from God. We get a glimpse. Of course, the main way we get a glimpse is through God's Word and the illumination His Holy Spirit gives us His Word. Well, we get glimpses of it, but the Word tells us right now, though, we're looking through a glass dimly. We don't see it all as it perfectly is and perfectly will be, but one day we will. Now, here's what God's Word says. Watch this. So I just wanted to prove to you and show you that two realities can exist side by side. There can be one whole world, one whole ecosystem, and another one existing all around it, one not being aware of the other, one being able to go into that one and come out, but the other one not being able to go into that one and come out. See, God gives us all kinds of illustrations in our physical world that we live in of spiritual truths. Now I want you to hear this. So what's God up to? Here's the story of the Bible. So God has this creation. When did He create it? We don't know. In timeless past. God's the ultimate reality. He was here before them. Well, where did God come from? We don't know. The Bible says He's always been here. That is beyond our minds. Why is it beyond our mind? Because we're a table trying to figure out our Creator. Right? It can't be done. It's beyond our ability to even comprehend. But who are we? Well, God then builds a fish pond. He builds another creation. He establishes it with us. We know that in the creation of the angelic realm, they were given this ability to choose, this ability to love Him or to not to love Him, this ability to serve Him or not to serve Him, this ability to fellowship with God or not to fellowship with God. As He creates this realm, as He creates us, as He builds His fish pond, populates it with us, establishes a whole nother ecosystem, He looks at that and said, wow, this is what I wanted out of my mind. This has come from the work of my hands. This is the crowning glory of my joy. This is my heart. And He creates man. And by man, I mean mankind. He creates man. He says, this is the joy of my heart. Now watch. He could have created us like animals where we just operate by instinct. He could have created us like puppets where He put strings on His fingers and made us do what He wanted. He could have created us like robots where He put a button on our back and pushes it and we go, I love you, Heavenly Father. Could I do the Mr. Roboto thing? Maybe not. And He could have done that, but He didn't. He did with us and for us something apparently very similar to what He did in the angelic realm. He says, no, I want these beings to be able to choose. Now, something special about man. In Genesis it says, now for mankind, we were created in the image of God Himself. I don't understand the depths of all that means. I know God's more than just a big man floating around in space. And I think it speaks to the heart of who God is. He creates, so He lets us create. He procreates through His hand, through His will. He allows us to procreate. He thinks, and so we're allowed to think. He reasons, and we're allowed to reason. He communicates, we're allowed to communicate. He speaks through the spoken word, we're allowed to speak through spoken word. He speaks through the written word, we're allowed to speak through the written word. In so many senses, we have been created in the image of God, the crowning glory of His creation. Now these two creations exist side by side. Both are realities. Both are in the whole realm of God's reality. God is the ultimate reality. We're in this realm and we're separated by a skim of water. God has equipped us very well for where we live, but He has not equipped us to see and know all things of all of His domain. Why? Why wouldn't He just do it? Because there's a reason. The reason is this. Is that as He gave that realm the freedom to love Him and to choose Him, He gives us this realm the freedom to love Him and choose Him. Why would He give us that freedom? Because there is no sense in fellowship or relationship if the other person you're fellowshipping or relationship with has no freedom in it. You don't want your children or grandchildren sitting up in your lap and saying, I love you, because you just pushed a button on their back, do you? You don't want them sitting in your lap and saying, I love you, because you've just had to whip them to make them say it, do you? You don't want them saying, I love you, because you have strings tied to them and you've manipulated their life so much that they know if they don't say it, that they'll be miserable all their life. No, because that's... You want them crawling up in your lap with all their faults, all their problems, all their sin, all their rebellion. You want them crawling up in your lap and saying, Mommy, Daddy, I'm sorry, you know, and I love you. don't you? Because they want to. Because they're free to. Because your relationship with them, because you are relating with them, you are fellowshipping with them. The Bible reveals that this is God's heart for us. He wants us to love Him, to fellowship Him, to fellowship with Him, to relationship with Him, because we can and because we want to. In the midst of it, you know what this thing is that we're living right now? It's a dirty four-letter word, L-I-F-E. See, some of you are wondering what I was getting ready to go. It's called life. What is it all about? Here's the simplest way I can explain it. It is boot camp. It is a grand test of the universe. Listen, I said test. I didn't say trick. God's not tricking anybody. It's a test. It's boot camp. Because what God is up to according to His Word and what His plan is, everything that He has ever created that has any freedom of will, you say, well, why didn't He give the animals that? Because the animals are here for us. They were not made to be creatures of fellowship with God in that sense. They're here for us, the Bible says. But we're here, say it, for God. The angelic realm is here for God. Fellowship, communication, what did the angel in the book of Revelation tell John when John fell at his feet because he caught a glimpse of him? You know, the angel came into his world. John was brought into the angel's world. And John saw it, and John fell at his feet. And remember what the angel said? He said, don't fall at my feet. He said, I'm just a fellow servant of the Most High God with you. The angel said, I'm just a creation of God too. Now, I live out here. You live in the fish pond. Today you've come out of the fish pond to be with us and you're seeing everything, but I'm just a creature, you're a creature, but we have freedom to worship Him and serve Him. Why don't you stand up, John, and let me and you worship God together? See, that was the angel's response. And so, did God know there would be rebellion in what we call heaven? Absolutely. You mean He allowed it? Absolutely. So when God created the fish pond, us, you mean He knew that we would sin? Absolutely. He knew that as a whole we would rebel against Him? Absolutely. He knew that this demonic, this angelic being that would rebel would come down and try to mess up His fish pond and fish in His fish pond? He knew that? Yeah. He knew he would trespass and try to catch fish out of that pond? Did God know that? Yeah, He knew that. Well, why would God allow all of that? Because, Paul said, he's got a plan. He's moving to the end point. The end point is that the end of all things that we call life, at the end of it all, everything in heaven that has said, God, I will serve you and love you because I want to. In spite of the rebellion that took place at your very throne, I will serve you and love you. And everything on earth that says, God, I will serve you because I want to and because I love you. In spite of hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and disease and crime and corruption and war and death and heartache and unfair things and wickedness, in spite of bad luck and all these things that happen in my life, God, in spite of all of that, I will love you and serve you because I want to. And in the midst of all that God created, in the midst of all that He knew that would happen, He entered into it in flesh. He sent us His Son who said, and listen, for all of you that want to come back, for all of you that don't want to hang out with the one that's trying to steal everything from the Lord, for all of you that don't want to hang out with Smutface who's going to be destroyed in the end, He said, for all of you, He said, I will lay down my life and I will pay the price that you should pay. But if you'll come to me, you won't have to, and you can be restored to the Heavenly Father that created you. Amen? Now, so what's God doing? He's in the process of bringing everything in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus Christ. And so the question for us in life is, when something bad happens to us, and it will if you're going to live this life, the question is not, should not be, why me, Lord? The question should be, what now, Lord? What now? In the midst of this, what do I do now to bring glory to you? In the midst of this, what do I do now to continue to faith in you? What do I do now to continue to please you? Because God, I realize I'm in boot camp. It's a big test. I want to come out of this test right. I want to come out of boot camp right. I want to come out in relationship with you because I know your word promises that at the end of all this test of the universe, at the end of it all, everything in heaven that has loved you and everything on earth that has loved you because we could will be brought together in a new created paradise and under Jesus Christ, the perfect, righteous Lamb of God. And that's what I want, Lord. See, I have a question for you. It's hypothetical, but think about it. So for those of you who call yourselves believers, what if starting today, God never answered another prayer in your life? Now, there's a scary thought. What if starting today, God never spoke to your heart again in such a way that you knew God was speaking to your heart? What if starting today, God never blessed you again? Kind of like Job, you know. Of course, now at the end of Job's life, God did. But I'm talking about when all that was disappearing from Job's life, it was like God was gone. My question is, would you love him and serve him anyway? I mean, think about it. Would you love him if he never spoke to you again, if he never blessed you again, if he never answered another, if everything bad that could happen in life happened to you, if all the bad luck in the world came down on you and you kept living and you wanted to die but you didn't and it went 10 more years and 20 more years and 30 more and 50 and then on your deathbed you're lying there, would you still say, Jesus, I still love you? Because you see the story of Job, when it was all going away, and even his own wife came to him and said, why don't you just curse your God and die? You know what Job said? Even though God slays me, yet will I serve him. Job passed the test. Job is in glory with his Creator. And one day, sooner than any of us think, everything in heaven and everything on earth is going to be brought together under one head in a recreated paradise, even Jesus Christ. And those who have loved him just because we can will be with him forever in glory. Y'all give Jesus a hand. And that is the meaning and the purpose of life. So, every day that comes our way, we get up in the morning, we need to thank God he's given us that day. We go on with that day. If we're blessed, praise him and thank him. If all comes down crumbling around us, praise him and thank him that we still belong to him and he's got a solution for it in the end. And don't say, why me? But say, what now, Lord? I'm confused. I don't know how this happened or why it happened, but I know I love you and belong to you. So tell me, Lord, what do I do now? God will honor that. He will bless that. You will pass the test. You'll come out of boot camp on the other side, and you will experience all that God has intended according to the mystery of his will for you. Amen? Amen? Y'all bow your heads with me. And so Jesus,